We're going to be back in Galatians this morning after 2 weeks out of it. I don't want to get too used to topical type sermons because in one way they're easier and in another way they're harder. But they are much easier to manipulate into preaching an agenda. When we go verse by verse through God's Word, we preach what is there and try to understand it. Just to kind of catch us up, we started out in Galatians as Paul is bringing out, writing this letter to a church that through his preaching was formed. And a church that was being led astray by people called Judaizers, or people who were of Jewish descent coming from the church at Jerusalem and purporting a gospel that included works or the keeping of the law. And as Paul spent chapters 1, 2, and 3 showing the dangers of works and how they have no place within the gospel, even bringing up the faith of Abraham and the Old Testament believers, showing it was not the law that saved them, but it was faith, much the same way as our faith saves us. Last time we were in Galatians, we covered verses 23 through the end of the chapter. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have been clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Paul, in our passage that we're going to look at today, he's going to talk about a subject that's near and dear to my heart. Beth and I, when we were married some 37 years ago, okay. Good, Dan. We didn't go into this marriage anywhere planning things to work out the way they worked out. As an 18-year-old married kid, I had aspirations of many children. Little did I know that God would bless us with four of our own, and then five that we adopted, a couple more that are ours through spiritual adoption. But having this insight into what it is to adopt a child. Someone who was not yours. Someone who was brought into your life by differing types of circumstances. And those who didn't really have a say in that whole adoption process. Kind of dwelling on that as an introduction, let's read, if we would, the first seven verses of chapter 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Father, may these words of truth come forth this morning. Lord, may you help us to see your power and your grace through the doctrine of adoption. Father, may we be able to love you more as we see how much you first loved us. Father, guide me this morning. May the words I say be those that you ordained to say. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Before salvation, we were children of this world. We were born into the sin and degradation that this world is full of. And even though I don't think any of us in this room were born Jewish and were taught and lived under the Old Testament law, we still lived under a law of this world. A law that was against God. A law that said, we can do it. We have the power in and of ourselves. And while we were in that state, we were as spiritual children. Verse 4. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. I believe, from my understanding of Scripture, looking at the book of Ephesians and Romans and here in Galatians, that I was in that state as a child. Before I came to know Christ, I was like any other child of this world. Even though what was going to be given to me at salvation meant that I was going to be a son of the living God. Prior to salvation, we struggled not knowing who we were. We struggled not knowing who God was. Prior to the adoption of my children, they had no insight into what their life would bring. Now look at I'll use as an example this morning my child Megan, who in all intents and purposes is my adopted child. Prior to the age of 12 or 13, she had no clue who me and Beth were. She knew her life as it was, as what it was. And you can beat me up later. Her dad had just been tried and convicted of a barroom brawl. But God moved in a way to bring her into our lives. And this goes for pretty much all the children that we adopted. And while Megan may think that it was her choice to have begun the relationship that was begun, it wasn't. Though Paul and Randy and Dylan and Kayla and little Josh, may in their minds believe it was their doing because they were so cute when they came to us, because their actions were so unbelievably cute, the temper tantrums, and everything else that goes along with bringing a foster child into your house. It was the love of Beth and I. That made the difference in their life and made them part of our family. Before they knew us, they were just like all the other slaves. They were under other guardians, other managers. In their lives until the date set by us to adopt. Verse 3, so we also, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. I have children who ate out of dumpsters. I had children who watched their parents kill somebody else. I have children who were mistreated, abused in many different ways. And so were we. So was the world spiritually. Until verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. We've got another Christmas sermon this morning. When was the thought of Christmas originated? Was it back when Christ was born and the shepherds came and the wise men brought gifts? Was it back during the time of Isaiah? When he prophesied of all that was going to happen? Was it back to Abraham when God promised Abraham that his seed would bless the entire world? Or does it all go all the way back to the beginning? Does it go back to the first few chapters of Genesis? I would dare say it even goes before Genesis. Has God had a redemptive plan before He even created mankind? God created Adam and Eve innocent. And through their sin, they condemned all mankind. And all mankind, from the birth of Cain and Abel, to us, have been condemned because of sin. And we lived under a law, whether it was the law of Judaism or the law of our own self. To where we would try, like the people of the Tower of Babel, to build a structure so that we could be as high as God. But it took God to become one of us. Verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. And better than that, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We lose so much nowadays. I mean, we have every answer we need in these pages. Yet we try self-help books. We try... Sorry, honey. Fat soap. We try whatever. And we lose sight that we are the children of the living God. What does it mean to be God's child? Those of you who know us, who know how we treat our children, and I hope this is true. I do not think there's anything distinguishable between how we love those children that were born naturally to us and those children whom we adopted. Now, yes, they're all different people, but we all know from our own children that each one of our own are different from each other. But do you know that if we're God's child, that He loves us with the same love that He loves Christ? Because He loves us because of the righteousness that we have through Christ. Because you are sons, because we are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. I mean, this is probably where we get the invite Jesus into your heart philosophy. As God has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts, into our innermost being, into that place that Romans taught us, that He sent His Spirit to indwell, to be that light within us. That Spirit that we learned about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That Spirit lives within us. He has transformed us from being that child like the slave into now we are children of the King. And that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. I don't know. There's something about the old classic movies. I don't know if this is right or not, but Little Lord Fauntleroy comes to mind. I hope this is. But as he approached his father, the term that was always used was Father. Or any of the other old European-centered movies and films that we can think of, or books that we've read, where the children of the King would refer to their father as either Your Majesty or at best Father. Guys, we serve a God who deserves to be called Your Majesty. We serve a God who deserves all honor for who He is and all respect. But when we're adopted into His family, He gives us His Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. Translation. Daddy. I would hate for any of my grandchildren to run up to me. Here's a good one. This one's true. Like Heidi. Shirley Temple. Grandfather. I would hate that if my little 20-month-old granddaughter would come up to me and say, Grandfather, I'm Papa. God gives us His Spirit so we can call Him Daddy. That's our relationship with Him. A relationship that He authored. A relationship that He made. A relationship that He gives us. And because of that, we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now the question comes up, Pastor Dan, what about Nicodemus? As he came to Christ and said, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus told him what? Be born again. Okay. Being born, being adopted. What is it? Well, insight on this I put as our quote for the week. The old reformer Stephen Charnock said, "Adoption gives us the privilege of sons. Born again or being regenerated gives us the nature of sons." It's kind of one of those things where God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. How do we mesh them? I don't know. Adoption, new birth. I know I can look at each one of them separately, and I can kind of make sense out of them. But I have a hard time co-mixing them together. But what adoption does for us as believers is it gives us the full privilege as if we were true sons of God. And I've heard it said, and I've mentioned it before, and I'm going to at some point do some research on this. You got to watch sometimes. I mean, don't ever take anything I say as gospel. You know, check me out on it. You know, at one point I heard a sermon where somebody made the statement that to be adopted during biblical times was actually a stronger legal connection than a birth son. We have all the rights and all the rights and privileges of God's own son. Not because we're so great. Even though I'm as good looking as I am, it's not because of that. Not because of anything I have done. But because now, when God looks upon me, he sees his son. We said last time we were in Galatians or the week before, we are clothed with Christ. You know, guys, that's why we believe so strongly in the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Because there was nothing that we did to gain our salvation. And at the same time, there's nothing we can do to lose it. Because we are saved by God, we are kept by God, and some glad morning we will be glorified by God. So as we're out running around in this world, as we're tripping and falling over trials and temptations, through persecution, through just storms that surround us, we're not in this world alone. We walk hand in hand with our Father. And though we may think that we have lost our grasp on God's hand, though we may think God has let go, it's at that time, those times, that we realize God's hand has never left. I honestly believe that we are 2,000 years closer to the end days than the people back in the church of Thessalonica when Paul wrote his letter. I believe that we are seeing the signs of these last days. And where I could be wrong in that, I understand. It still keeps me focused on what is to come and not what is here. I long to be in the lap of my heavenly daddy. I want that to be my most important desire. I want that to be your most important desire. So as we trudge through this world, as the obstacles that are placed before us trip us up, make us go in different directions, may our focus be on our daddy. Father, I pray that I brought forth the spirit of what your word is telling us today. And Lord, I realize there's many different directions we could have taken with this passage today. But Lord, sometimes we just need to have comfort to know that you are there, that you are ours, and we are yours. I get so discouraged sometimes with some of those out there that proclaim that the Christian life is easy. Lord, we take verses such as your yoke is easy and your burdens are light, and we take those out of context. Lord, they're only easy because you are with us. Father, help us as we walk this journey to keep our eyes on you, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, because you love us. Lord, may that spirit that you have given us within our hearts, Father, may we allow you to shine through us. Forgive us where we failed you. Teach us where we need taught. And mold us and make us into the image of your Son. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.